Good morning. Turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It was really awesome to see all those kids, still more going. It was really awesome to see all those kids walking out. Our church is really blessed, really blessed. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning where we get to open your word and to be fed by it. Father, we ask that you would please help us to have ears to hear and hearts to obey and to love you. And we ask for hearts to fear you. We confess that we become so dull and so forgetful so easily. We forget your greatness and we live flippantly at times. And we do not walk worthy as we ought of the gospel of your Son. And so, Father, we ask with confidence, knowing that you delight to answer this prayer. Help us to fear your name, that we would turn away from evil and pursue what is righteous and good, that we would live honoring lives to you, that we'd fear your name and be obedient, just as your Son, who while he was walking with us here on the earth, just as he feared your name. He did not turn to the right or to the left, but he obeyed you perfectly. Oh, help us to be like him. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And if you look at verse 1 of Proverbs, it says that they are the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, Solomon is just one author. There are more writers to this book, but they come later on. But for the first few chapters, it is King Solomon. And as Solomon's writing, he gives us in verses 2 to 6 his audience and his purpose. And so let's look at those really quickly. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So if you zoom in on verse 4, we see that he is writing to the young. And then if you go to verse 5, we see that he is writing to the wise. And this is really good for us. It's beneficial for us because it shows us that God's word has something for all of us. Are you young? Then God's word has something for you. Are you old? Then God's word has something for you. Do you not know anything? Well, then God's word has something for you. That's what Solomon just said. Do you think you know things? Well, you don't know everything. Not even close. Therefore, the word is for you. And so we can take great encouragement knowing that there are treasures for us right here in God's word. It's for the young and the old. So if we look at it, as he begins to teach, he's teaching these things. Solomon wants to teach us wisdom and instruction, insight and righteousness and justice and equity and all kinds of things. And if he wants to start teaching, he needs to teach the same way as we would teach math. Yes, as we would teach math. Whenever you first started learning math, you started off with numbers, counting, 1, 2, 3, and so on. If you would have showed up to your first math class and they threw you into algebra or calculus, you would have quit. I'm just assuming. I don't know you, but I would say you would have quit because you have no idea what's going on. And in the same way, as Solomon begins to teach wisdom and knowledge, he wants to start, just like in math, from the beginning. Where do you start at? And so he says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And not only that, it doesn't just begin, it also finishes. And it's also all throughout. Whenever you learned the numbers for math, you didn't graduate from the numbers. They just kept on going. And in the same way, whenever we talk about the fear of the Lord, this is not something that you graduate from. This is not something that, okay, I checked that box and now it's done. The fear of the Lord is what gives knowledge and wisdom its life. Without the fear of the Lord, they are powerless. They have no value for us. And so we must have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is used 18 times all throughout the book of Proverbs. It's scattered throughout. And so if we want to have knowledge and have wisdom, we have to fear the Lord. And so that brings us to our first point. What is the fear of the Lord? And before we answer that question, let's first talk about what is the fear of the Lord not? What is it not? Fearing God is not the fearful dread of judgment and condemnation. Fearing God is not the fearful dread of judgment and condemnation. Now, the Bible teaches rightly that if you're not a believer, if you are not a Christian, then you have a reason to fear God as your judge. But this morning, we are talking about, for Christians, what does it mean to fear God? If you're a Christian, you do not fear God as your judge because God offered up a sacrifice on behalf of you for your sins. Jesus was judged on the cross. He took all of our sin so that way we would not have to be. According to 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out all fear. The perfect love of God that's found in the cross of Christ should cast out all fear of expectation of judgment. So if you're a Christian, you should not fear the Lord as your judge. But if we do not, so here's how it works. If we do not fear him as our judge, then we fear him as our God. We do not fear him as our condemner. We fear him as our Savior. We fear him as our God. And so the fear of the Lord is not the expectation of condemnation. And number two, the fearing God is not the opposite of loving God. There are Christians who are afraid to fear God. They don't want to. They want to stay away from it because they subtly think that if I fear my God, then my love for my God will diminish. It will go away. But that's farther from the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Moses is writing to the people of Israel, and he is about to give them the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all that you are. In verses 1 and 2, he starts off with this. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So notice in verse 2 he says, that you may fear the Lord. That's what God's word requires. He wants you to fear him. And then we get to verses 4 and 5, and it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so, in one breath, he says, you need to fear the Lord. And then a few verses later, he says, love the Lord. And so, therefore, if they go together, we must not think they are enemies. These two realities of what we are asked to do are not at odds. As Spurgeon said, you never try to reconcile friends. They are not at odds. And not only are they found together in Deuteronomy 6, they also work together very, very, very well. Notice first off that both of them are attributing adoration to God. It is the fear of the Lord. It is the love of the Lord. They both have one object of affection, and that is Yahweh, that we would look at him. And notice also that they both have the same result. They both have the same goal. They want you to have the exact same thing, and that is obedience. In John 14, 15, Jesus says to the disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. And now Job chapter 1, verse 1 says this, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you fear me, you'll turn away from evil. You will keep my commandments. They both have the same God. They both have the same goal. They work together. The love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. And not only do they found together in Deuteronomy 6, not only do they have the same affections, they also have the same goal. And all that to say now, if you struggle with sin, if you've been going through a long battle with it, and this has been your prayer, oh Lord, help me to love you. I want to love you. I want to not sin anymore. I want to obey what you say. Perhaps the prayer needs to be this. Oh Lord, help me to fear you. Help me to fear your name that I would turn away from these wicked things. And then do not be surprised that when the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord meet, that your sin becomes much easier to kill. We must have both. So loving the Lord and fearing the Lord are not at odds. Now finally, one more thing that the fear of the Lord is not. Fearing the Lord is not the same fear that you have for spiders or snakes or heights. And that's all I have to say about that. Now, let's talk about what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear God? I'm going to give you a definition. I'll say it slowly, and I'll say it twice so we get it. The fear of the Lord refers to a deep and reverence and awe that's produced by an understanding of God that results in obedience to God. The fear of the Lord is a deep reverence and awe that is produced by an understanding of the greatness of God that then results in obedience to God. That is what it means to fear the Lord. And as we mentioned earlier, the focus is on Him. This is what it's all about. It's all about Him. And so we need to then take a good look at who the Lord is in order for us to then fear Him rightly. We have to know who He is. And so we're going to look at three different areas about who God is. First, we're going to start off with God's ownership of all things. We know Genesis 1 very well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was sky. He spoke and there were trees, animals, and bugs, and there were people. Everything came into being because He spoke. That should put us in awe. That should put us in great reverence. That should create in us a holy fear. But if we're being honest, it doesn't. Many of you have heard the stories from childhood about how God created everything out of nothing. And as time goes on, our hearts begin to grow very, very dull to the greatness of God. It's like drinking coffee. When you drink the first cup ever, it feels really, really good, and you're walking on clouds. And then after a week of drinking a cup a day, then the kick that you got ain't kicking. And so you kick it up to 2 cups a day. And then the end draws near and you're, yeah. But that's what happens. Your body becomes used to it. You get really dull and you have to have more. And in the same way, these amazing, awing, reverential truths of God to us, they get so familiar and our hearts become so dull that we begin to lose the fear and adoration of our God. There were 12 men, the disciples. They lost their fear of the Lord. Their hearts were very dull. When they were in a storm, on a boat, they became very afraid of the storm. That is, until they became very afraid of the one who was greater than the storm. Mark chapter 4, we're going to see it on the screens, verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher,
"Do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Preachers typically take this text and make a beeline to say, "Jesus calmed the storm. Tell me all about the storms in your life, because Jesus can calm those storms." That's not the application of the text. That's not it. The application of the text is very clear. The winds were fierce. The thunder and lightning were boisterous. The waves were raging. It was chaos. And then all of a sudden, they hear a very familiar voice, the voice of their maker. And all the chaos becomes peace. They obeyed the voice of their creator. It's not the application of what storms can he calm in your life. The application is, whoa, he calmed the storm. He did it. The disciples are filled with great fear and they say, "Who is this? Who is he? That even the wind and the waves obey him." We become so dull, and yet our God is so great. Our God is so great. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Here is a test. Here's the test. Evaluate yourself. Say, "Do I fear the Lord?" Here's the test. The wind and the waves obeyed him. Do you obey him? If the winds and the waves obey him, do you obey him? That is the test. And so not only does God own all things and have authority over all things, but we also see that we should fear him because he sees all things. Our God is omniscient, the all-seeing one. In Psalm 33, we're going to look at verses 8 and 13 through 15. Verse 8 says this: "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." So God sits in his heaven, in his heaven, on his throne, and he looks down on his earth because he owns it all, and then it says that he sees everything. Not just the outward actions, but also the hearts of every person. And this is a fearing thing. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they heard the Lord walking, what'd they do? They hid. They didn't want to be seen because they feared God. And it was very foolish because God sees all things and knows all things. And so this is where we come to, and we ask, do you fear the Lord's all-seeingness, his omniscience? Are you trying to delight in the Lord? Are you trying to delight in sin and yet hide it from everyone else? Do you love your sin and hate the thought of someone else seeing it? Do you hate the thought of someone else seeing it? If you're in college or if you're under your parents' authority, this is for you. If you are under your parents' authority, this is for you. Are you doing things that you don't want your parents to find out about? Are you doing things that you know they would hate? Are you doing things that they said not to do, and that is sin, and you're hiding it? You fear your parents, and so you hide it. I want to submit to you this. God is greater than your parents. He's much greater than them. And he sees. He knows. You fear your parents, so you hide your sin. Scripture teaches you need to fear your God, and then kill your sin. Husbands and wives, we get the same application. Are you hiding things from your spouse? Do you hide things from your husband? Do you hide things from your wife? Are there secret sins that you keep and don't want them to see and are unwilling to take it from the darkness and put it into the light? You fear your spouse, so you hide your sin. I submit to you this. God is greater than your spouse. He sees it. He knows it all. He knows your heart. If you feared God,
You wouldn't just hide your sin, you would kill it. And finally, we speak to the Christians, anyone who's in Christ. Do you have sin that you're hiding? Do you sin in private, and then you put on a face in the public eye, even here in a congregation like this? You fear the church, but I submit to you this: God is the God of the church. He is greater, and he sees what you hide. If you feared God, you wouldn't just hide your sin, you would kill it. And all that now to say, if you do have secret sin, and you've been hiding it, and you've been holding on to it, and you didn't want anyone to see, and now this fear of the Lord is upon you, just know there is forgiveness. Jesus Christ died for those sins. You can be forgiven, you can be restored. As Psalm 23 says, he restores my soul. But just know that the fear of the Lord should drive you to bring those things into the light and obey him. And so we see that God owns everything. We see that God sees everything. And now we're going to look at the final point that should make us fear God. And this is not exhaustive. But we look at God's offering. God provided an offering for our sin. Jesus, the Son of God, who is spotless. He goes to die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. And yet Jesus died. And he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Jesus, our offering, is our example of how to fear the Lord. He's our example. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we see that the fear of the Lord was upon him and that the fear of the Lord was his delight. Whenever Jesus walked on the earth, he never steered to the left, he never steered to the right. He always did what was blameless and upright and righteous. He even obeyed the Father to the point of the cross. And then he dies for our sins. If you want to know how to fear the Lord, you have to look no further than Jesus Christ. He feared the Lord perfectly. He teaches us how to fear our Father. And not only is he our example, he is also our reason. Because of Jesus, he is our reason to fear God. It sounds kind of odd to say, because we would say he's actually our reason not to fear God because he took our punishment. But he's also the reason to fear our God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, just as Seth read earlier. Verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." In other words, we aren't getting to heaven for free. And we're not getting to heaven because our names are on a membership roll. We're not getting to heaven because we offer up sinful good works. As Peter put it, we're not getting to heaven because of silver or gold. We are God's children because he bought us with the precious blood of Christ. And so as he says in verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear because you were bought with such a precious price. A child that gets taken to Disneyland. A lot of people going to Disneyland right now. A child that gets taken to Disneyland, they should respect their parents while they're there. They should listen. They should fear their parents and fear the Lord. And it's because of the price that they paid to take them there. It was very great. A lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort. And so they should respect their parents. And in the same way, how much was given for you to be saved, for me to be saved? What was the price of our salvation, our adoption? Far greater than Disney. And so we see that if we recognize the price of our salvation, then the fear of the Lord should be upon us to walk worthy lives of the gospel, to not treat it flippantly, to not treat it as common, but to walk a life worthy of Christ who died for our sins. And so we see that God owns everything, God sees everything, and God offered his precious Son, Jesus. And so we see that if you know the Lord, that should produce in you the fear of the Lord. And now we need to see how the fear of the Lord produces knowledge. This is our second
point. How does the fear of the Lord produce knowledge? Proverbs 1:7 says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this seems kind of odd to me. It seems very odd because I didn't understand how the fear of the Lord would make knowledge begin. If you would have asked me, I would have said the beginning of knowledge is knowledge. If you know something, you know something, and that's it. Like, that's the beginning. You just have to know something. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we can all agree that you can know things, you can know information and facts, and yet not know or fear the Lord. That is very true. And the knowledge that's described here in Proverbs 1:7 is this true knowledge of reality. Someone who doesn't fear the Lord may know a lot of things. They can know a lot of things. But everything they know is at a shift. It's not as it should be. It's a skewed view, very tainted. Their worldview is out of whack. They do not know as they ought because they do not fear the Lord. Just as an example, if there's a 60-year-old man, he claims to be an intellectual, which is not a good sign, but he claims to be an intellectual, and he reads books, he listens to podcasts, he teaches at a college, he gives seminars, speaks at conferences, he's esteemed by all. He knows a lot of things, and yet he claims that there is no God. He claims that there is no God. A wise man would build his house upon a rock. This intellectual built his house upon sand. He can talk all about his philosophies, his scientific theories. He can talk all about how he has more degrees than a thermometer. He can do all of those things, and yet he is a fool. He is a fool. Because he can know all those things, but he does not acknowledge the most foundational truth to life, and that is that God made him and that God made everything else. Such a foundational truth. If it is not there, nothing else can stand. Everything is tainted and skewed. He can have no true knowledge of reality. How can you if you do not acknowledge the one who created reality? There's a 6-year-old little girl. She was told about how God is so great. She hears the stories about how God created the heavens and the earth. She even hears the stories about how God flooded the earth in the days of Noah. She hears about how God sent down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. She hears about how God killed a giant named Goliath. You know, all those stories that we've become dull to, but are meant to make us fear our God. She hears all those stories. And then she hears about her sin and about how God has loved her in Jesus and how he died for her. She trusts in him. She's then saved. And then she fears the Lord and Savior of her life. She fears him. Now, she's 6 years old. She's probably still learning how to read, I'm assuming. And yet she knows more than that 60-year-old man who studied all of his life. And you're probably asking the question, how can she know more? How can she know more than that man who's done all this studying and does all this speaking? If this were a race to find the reality of life, the truth of how the world came to be and the truth about how life actually is, if it were a race, the man hasn't even found the starting line. He doesn't even know where to begin. How could he know more than the little girl if he doesn't even know where it starts? Because the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge. And without it, there is none. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, notice also that you can know things about God and yet not fear him. You can know all about God and yet still be a fool. Perhaps you're a Christian that reads Scripture daily, as we should. Maybe you have a lot of Scripture memorized. Maybe you love certain podcasts, maybe even from Nine Marks, which is great, by the way. Maybe you go and you do all these intellectual debates trying to defend biblical truth of the Scriptures. Maybe you do all those things. But Proverbs teaches this. You can know all of that. But if you do not fear the Lord, you're a fool. You're a fool. That's what it teaches. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not intellectual facts or jargon or knowledge. It is when you fear your God, not when you know about your God.
And so the book of Proverbs is not calling you for more knowledge or more information. The book of Proverbs calls you to fear him that you know about. We have to stop treating God as an intellectual idea. We need to start treating him as God Almighty. And so this brings us to our last point now, because we don't want to be the fool. How to not be the fool? How do you not be the fool? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you fear the Lord? That's the defining question. And it's apparent, according to Solomon's reasoning, that there are going to be those who don't fear him. There are going to be fools, and it's the rejection of God. It says that they despise wisdom and instruction. We live in a world that does this daily. They do not fear him whatsoever, and we see that in how the world lives. But Solomon takes it a little step further. He goes in chapter 1, and then he gives us an illustration. He wants to show us what the fool looks like. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, we see that the fear of the Lord is either accepted or rejected. It's either accepted or rejected. Solomon says in verse 20 that there is a wisdom personified. He treats wisdom as a woman that goes out to the streets and she calls out saying, "Turn here! Come over here! If you want to live, if you want life, if you want God, then come this way." She goes out into the streets that are very noisy, people doing their own thing, living however they want, and she calls them saying, "Come, come and live." And yet, she is rejected. Nobody comes. And she says that there is disaster and calamity that comes upon the one who doesn't fear the Lord. And when you recognize this for ourselves, if you do not fear the Lord, disaster will come. Calamity will come. It will happen. That is what she warned about. And so she says that when disaster comes, whenever it finally does come, then everyone's going to flock to her. They're going to come to her and ask for her help. Let's see how she responds. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Verse 29 is clear. The fear of the Lord is not a passive thing. This is not something that happens to you. This is not just a circumstance happens in life and bam, you fear your God. Fearing the Lord takes an effort. It takes a choosing. She says, they did not choose to fear the Lord. They hated knowledge. And so with that being said, if you want to fear the Lord, then you have to choose it. Whenever temptation comes and sin comes, it is this active reasoning within yourself, which the Holy Spirit will help us to do, saying, "I will fear my God and I will turn away from evil." They did not choose to fear the Lord. So we have to understand it is a chosen thing. We also need to understand that the fear of the Lord is taught. We can be taught the fear of the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, this is an application for parents. Notice the first two words of verse 1. He says, "My son." Now, Solomon, as he's writing the book of Proverbs, he often refers to his son. He's trying to teach one of his sons wisdom and knowledge and all those things we listed at the very beginning. Like, that's his goal. He wants to teach them. And in the same way, we see that we are called to teach our children. But notice that as he's teaching them, as he's teaching his son, he's not just giving them principles and commandments. Now, all those things are very good. And you should teach your kids principles and commandments and things of how to live. Like, those are good things, but we need to not treat them as though they are the end goal. That is, the goal is not just to teach them the commands. The goal is not just to teach them keys to living a good life. The goal is that they would fear their God. That's what it says in verse 5. If my son, if you do this and this and this and listen to my words and treasure them up, then you will have the knowledge of God. You will fear the Lord. That is the goal. Whenever we tell our little boy or little girl, don't hit your sibling, which is a good command, by the way. You should tell your kids not to hit their sibling. You must instruct them in the fear of the Lord. Your God, who created you, they gave you your brother. They gave you your sister. God loves them. He loves them very much. Your maker requires you not to hit them or to treat them badly. We want to get them the principle, thou shalt not hit thine sibling. But we also want to give them the God view. Fear the Lord. Whenever we teach them how to speak and to speak well and to not speak foolishly or ignorantly or boastfully, whenever we teach them how to speak, we teach them in light of the fear of the Lord. God hears all your words. And we will all give an account at the end. It's the fear of the Lord. That's the goal. The book of Proverbs is not just a book of principles or commands. It is a book of how do I fear my God? And so as he teaches his son, we take the application. That's our goal, that our kids would fear him and ultimately fear him in light of Christ. Fear him in light of Christ. And so we see that it's taught by parents, but it's also taught by God. Let's look at verse 6 of chapter 2. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." The Lord is ready to teach. The Lord is ready to give you all the knowledge you want. The Lord wants to teach you how to fear him. And here's how he speaks. Right here. He speaks right here. If you want to know how to fear the Lord, if you don't want to be the fool, then you need to be in the Word. We have to be in the Word. If we are not in the Word, we will be the fool. We will not fear him as we ought. And so we see that the fear of the Lord is chosen, the fear of the Lord is taught, and now we need to see that the fear of the Lord is sought. The fear of the Lord is a sought thing. You have to seek after it. Notice in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive and inclining your heart." To learn how to fear the Lord, it takes this effort of searching for it. You have to go after it, because if you don't, then it will not happen. Notice that he says receive, and he says making your ear attentive and inclining your heart to understanding. I would apply these two verses in reading God's Word. The reading and the meditation of the Word of God. If you want to fear the Lord, then it's found right here. You're not going to find it in a podcast. You're not going to find it just in a Christian group. You're going to find it right here in the counsel of God. And not only that, we see in reading, you have to seek him in his word. You also have to seek him in prayer. Notice in verse 3, he says, "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding." In other words, it's not just this receiving and inclining your heart. It's also this outward verbal asking God, "Help me. I don't fear you. I still sin, and I love it, and I need help that I would fear and love you more." It takes this verbal asking, "Oh, help me." You have to call out for help. And so we see verses 1 and 2, you have to seek after God, to fear the Lord in the Word. Verse 3, you have to seek after the fear of the Lord in prayer. And then we get to verse 4, and we see how we ought to view it rightly. If you seek it like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures. We love to read our Bibles as God's people. We really do, and I believe that. And it may be a struggle at times. I don't want to downplay 5 minutes of Bible reading. And I'm not going to act like I stand up here and I read for 6 hours a day. I don't. But at the same time, we have to notice how to seek it as though it is silver, as though it is gold, as though it is very, very, very precious to us. That is how we're called to seek it. And we have to be honest. We have to ask ourselves, do I seek it like that? Do I seek after my God as though he is precious, as though he is valuable to me? Or do I check a box? And once that box is checked, I then coast the rest of my day, not considering how to fear or walk in light of the Lord. Verse 3 shows us how we should seek. And then we see verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. So that is how you do not be the fool. When you seek him in his word, seek him in prayer, and you seek him as he is valuable. It is chosen, taught, and sought. And so coming to a close, Christian, are you living in unrepentant sin? Is there a sin that you're clinging to, that you're not letting go of? It burdens you because you know that Christ died for that sin. It burdens you because you know that it's not walking worthy of him. The book of Proverbs calls you to cry out to God, saying, help me to fear your name. And perhaps at the altar this morning, that would be a place to start. But he calls you to fear the Lord your God and to call out to him. Now, if you are not a Christian, then you must fear God in a much different way. You must not fear God as though he is your God. You must not fear God as though he is your Savior. If you're not a Christian, you need to fear God as though he is your executioner, as though he is your judge, standing there ready to condemn. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of condemnation for the one who doesn't put their faith in Christ. You must recognize that God is so good, and he will not let his world remain in sin. He will not let his creations, which he owns, remain in sin. And so he's a good judge, and he will judge your sin. And once you recognize and gain that fear of the Lord, then you may transition into Christ and look to Christ to save you and let those fears of condemnation and execution be relieved. We know the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, and I think it's amazing how he wrote this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. If you're fearing God this morning as your judge, that is a grace, and it's nothing to be taken lightly. Do not take the patience of God and presume upon it. Act today. Repent and believe today. He can so easily, through the blood and cross of Christ, go from your executioner and judge to your God and Savior. It is a grace. Do not treat it wrongly. So we end with this. Trust in him. And instead of fearing your God as your judge, you shall joyfully fear him as your Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we believe your word is sufficient, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to do the work that you would set it out to do. And we know that when it is opened up, it does not return void. Father, these were weak words from a weak man, and I confess now that I do not fear you as I ought. Oh, please help me and forgive me. Oh, help us to fear your name. That we would not presume upon your grace, that we would not treat Christ as though he were nothing, but that we treat him rather that he is everything. Oh, please help us. Help us to seek after you in your word, that we'd seek your face, knowing that you are not hidden, but you are to be found. You are there ready to teach us and to guide us into all wisdom and knowledge and to make us obedient and holy. Please help us to cry out to you in prayer. Let us not give our eyes rest, our hearts rest, our minds rest until we have found you. You say to seek after like silver or gold. We confess that we become so dull and we do not treat you as we ought. Oh, we ask that you would please help us
You are more precious than silver or gold. You are more precious than entertainment, TV, and media. You are more precious than sports or money. You are more precious than everything else. Oh, we do not want to gain the world and lose our soul. If we have you, we have everything. And so please, teach us now, we ask. We pray, and Father, we pray for the non-believer. We ask that you would put the fear of God on them, that they would fear you as they ought, for you stand ready to judge. But in the same breath, because of Christ and your great love, you stand ready to save. We ask that you do that. We know that you are able, and we ask that you do that for your name's sake and for their good, and that you'd cause your people to rejoice at how great you are. Can these dead bones live? Lord, you know. You know. And so we pray this in confidence, knowing that if we ask, we receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened. You can do far more than what we've asked. Do far more than what we can ever think. We pray this in confidence. In Jesus' name.